Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from 1 Kings 19. I read two verses, especially as text verses for the sermon. 1 Kings 19, the verses 11 and 12, where we read God's holy word as follows. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." The theme for the sermon is the restoration of a servant. 3 points of attention. First point, the pouring out of the heart. The second point, the experience of God's presence. And the third point, called back to ministry. So the theme is the restoration of a servant. 3 points, pouring out of the heart, experience God's presence, and called back to ministry. Congregation, there was a fire. Children in the house, a raging fire. And the firemen came and they rescued people from the house, and there was one person left on the upper level of the house to be saved. And a fireman was on the ladder, and the fire was raging all around his ladder. And it seems he was fainting. He didn't find the strength to continue. And then the people standing outside down the ladder, they saw what happened. And they started to shout, they started to encourage him. And he got new strength, and he succeeded to rescue the last person from the fire. It's amazing how this cheering, this encouraging of the people made a difference in this situation. How it did bring strength and courage to this man in this fire. If people can be used in such a way to do this, if people can do this, would God not be able to encourage his servant Elijah while he is fainting, while he is discouraged, while he came down and is sitting down and seems he is done, has no strength and courage to minister anymore? Elijah wanted to die, and it's remarkable that he is the only prophet that did not die, but that was taken to heaven by a chariot of fire. Elijah had enough, but the Lord showed that he has and was and is more than enough. For Elijah, he would restore his servant. Yes, Elijah received food and sleep, and it was amazing. The Lord gave him this food in such a way that he could do this journey of 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord gave him, you could say, supernatural strength out of it. How the Lord can bless means in an amazing way. But that did not restore the servant of the Lord. There he goes, away from the people, to a silent place, to a quiet place, to Mount Horeb. We do not read that the Lord commanded him to go there, although the angel said that the journey would be too much. But that's where he goes, to the Mount Horeb, the Mount of the Lord. That mount where the Lord has revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. That mount where the Lord had given his holy law, where Moses was 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on the mount. There the Lord is speaking to Elijah. There he is. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" So he has to answer the Lord. That's what we also see in paradise, where Adam and Eve had sinned, that the Lord came and is asking the question, what they have done. It's something we should never forget, that God is our Creator, and that we all have to respond, that we have to give an answer to the Lord, that we are accountable before the Holy God about what we do. If we know grace or if we do not know grace. There is a question to Elijah. What dost thou here, Elijah? We do not read that the Lord did call him to go there. Is here a people that he can prophesy to, that he can speak to? So it's a question that we can ask ourselves in the things we do in this life. What are we doing? Why are we doing those things? Why are we going in a certain direction? Why do we make certain choices in our lives? Is it something that we can answer the Lord about? If we try to find a dwelling place, did we think about the will of God? Was it in his favor that we did go there? Could we serve the Lord there? Was that a place where we could teach our children the ways of the Lord? And is it something the Lord was allowing me to do? So think about those things. What you do, the choices you make. One day we all have to answer the Lord about what we do. The direction we go in this life, the choices we make about where we live, what kind of work we do, with whom we want to join in this life, we want to share our life with. We have to pray about these things, and we have to study the Word to know the will of the Lord, so that our conscience will be tender, and that we would seek to and be allowed and privileged to walk in his ways. What dost thou here, Elijah? So what are you doing there? Why are you doing what you do? Why do you live the way you do live? Tell me. Is that in the will of the Lord? Is that according to his word? Well, Elijah has an answer. He has an answer for himself. And that's what he is telling the Lord now. I have been very jealous. So it's good to see that here the Lord is asking this question, and he allows Elijah to pour out his heart. That's something you should never forget. We can see that in the New Testament, where those two disciples on the day of the resurrection, when they walk away from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where the Lord Jesus is meeting them and they do not recognize him, he's asking questions. Till they come to the point that they pour out their whole heart, not as if he would not know, but he wanted them to speak, to pour out their heart. And that's what happens here too. The Lord is asking this question, what dost thou here, Elijah? And then Elijah is pouring out his heart. But there might be someone here in this service whose heart is so full, all kind of thoughts and all kind of struggles and emotions. It might be that you have to say, my heart is like a mass within. It's like a chaos. I cannot bring it to order. All different emotions fight within. And so what can I do? Maybe you think I cannot speak out all those things to the Lord. Maybe you think I do not even dare to speak all those things to a man, a human being. Well, the first question is, why not? Would there not be a person that you could trust that would not use these things that you feel make you vulnerable, that would not use these things against you? There certainly is a person to be found. Pray that the Lord will also give you someone that you could talk to. But don't forget what happens here, that the Lord allows Elijah to pour out his heart. Not as if it was all right what Elijah was saying there, but the Lord is so tender and full of care for his servant, and he allows him to speak, to speak those things that are like a burden upon his heart. And how much it helps. Isn't that true? You might have experienced that. And when you speak out, it takes much of the burden away already. Although the circumstances are not changed. So why would you not do that? I mean, the Lord knows it anyways, what is in your heart. Well, can I pray in such a way that I tell everything that is within my heart? Yeah. The Lord knows what is within your heart. Can I speak to the Lord about that anger that I feel within, about things that happen in my life? Can I come before the Lord with all the questions that I have in my heart? And the doubts that I experience within, would it be allowed to speak it out in my prayer before the Lord? Yeah, for sure. I'm not saying that it is all right what is in your heart. But confess it before the Lord. Pray about it. Tell him everything. All those things that are so bad that you say, I'm ashamed about it. Well, that's good. Be ashamed about it and tell the Lord. And confess it. Repent about it. You feel that's impossible for you to change it. Well, that's why you have to pour out your heart before the Lord. Lord, I'm so upset. I'm so dissatisfied. I have such a lack of peace. I have such an anger about my things around me that happen. And Lord, Thou would bring peace to my heart in the forgiveness of my sin. My heart is so corrupt and depraved. Lord, I have such wrong desires, such sinful desires within. I have such a lack of desire to seek Thee. Why would you not tell it to the Lord? Yes, there's a reason to be deeply ashamed about it. But tell it. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Lord, I love the pleasure of sin much more than the things of the Bible and the service of the Lord and church. Well, tell the Lord. He knows. So there's no use in trying to hide it. And he is the only one that can change your heart. And so, that's what happens here, that Elijah is pouring out his heart. Did you ever do that? Why not? Is it shame or is it pride? Maybe you say, well, would it help? Well, the Lord has promised in His Word that He is able to do what no man can do. He has made it so clear in His Word, and He has commanded us to pray and to pour out our hearts before Him. And there is power in the blood of Christ to wash all these sins away. But there is a need that we acknowledge it, that we admit it, and that we become honest about it, that we don't try to hide it anymore. And He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So it sounds like he has good reasons to be discouraged, isn't it? He had been very jealous. He had such a zeal for the Lord, and that's true. We can see how he did everything that was in his strength. He spent all his strength, time, life, energy in the service of the Lord to bring the people back to God. And it seems to him that there is no real change. At least the king did not change. The queen did. They didn't change. So deeply disappointed about that. But that's the first thing. There's a lack of fruit for all my labor. And then the other thing he says, well, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Well, yeah, that's terrible. It is all true. It's all true. They have forsaken thy covenant. God in his goodness had given his covenant to the people, which means he put him in a special relation of revelation of himself and his service. They knew about the living God, and they have forsaken him and his covenant, and thrown down his altars. They made altars to Baal, and slain thy prophets. Yes, that's true. They killed the prophets of the Lord. It was with a reason that 100 had to be hidden. So, in other words, Lord, there's no fruit. And Lord, this world is so corrupt. The corruption of my time, it is too bad. I don't know how to deal with it any longer. And then the third thing is I only am left over and they seek my life. So it's dangerous. There is persecution. My life is at stake. They want to kill me. Well, this is not true. At least, not totally true. He's not the only one left. And he knows it. Because he knows that 100 prophets are hidden and kept alive. So he is certainly not alone. And he says, and they seek my life to take it away. Who are those they? Well, it sounds like everybody, but actually it's Jezebel. And so he is looking through very dark glasses. It feels to him as if everybody is trying to kill him. That's what he is complaining about. They seek my life. Well, it was Jezebel, and that was bad, of course. But there is an inclination in times of testing to see it worse than it is, and to see it darker than it really is. He was not the only one, and not everybody. Actually, only that lady, that queen, wanted to kill him. And there's a warning for us. Let's think about things that feel like a burden upon our heart. Is it all really true? Do we see it in a realistic way? Is it right? Let's try to think about it and pray about it might be that it is just our feeling, just our emotion. There might be an overreaction in our hearts, and there certainly is in this situation a lack of faith to look to the Lord who had kept him in a wonderful and amazing way so far and helped him. So do we not hear some self-pity, feeling sorry for himself more than he probably should in these words, and forgetting about Obadiah saving 100 prophets, feeling more alone than he should feel? Yes, there is. That's a snare. Also for God's children, that's a pitfall, that we have self-pity and that we feel sorry for ourselves more than we should. And another question I have here. Should he not have prayed in a different way, spoken to the Lord in a different way? He says here, "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." So it's like they have done it. And yeah, you could say it's true. But if I read the prayer of Daniel in Babylon, after 70 years, and he becomes aware about the promise of the Lord to bring the people back, then Daniel says, "We have sinned." He's including himself. What a difference. What a different way of praying. That you see sin of the people as collective. It's also about me. I'm part of this nation, this society, this people. I'm ashamed about what we do. That's what Daniel did. "O Lord, we have sinned against thee." That's a much better attitude and spirit of the heart, not self-pity, but self-shame about what we have done against God, including yourself. That's a much better attitude and spirit to serve, to be used in the hand of the Lord. So what is the Lord going to do now? Maybe you say, "Well, I find it hard to pray the way you say Daniel was praying. I find it hard because, you know, I don't do these things that I see in society. I really hate those things that happen here in society. So how could I pray as if I was guilty about it too?" If you have a hard time with that, I would ask you to think about the Lord Jesus. He was made sin for his people while he never sinned. He humbled himself so deeply that he was made sin, and sin was laid upon him. And he was bearing it away, so that I could be free from sin and guilt. If I think about that, yeah, then my heart is breaking. I can sit next to anybody. I have sinned. Christ was willing to bow under this burden of sin, to set his people free. Would I not be willing to include myself in the sin of our society before a holy God and to pray about it? And there is such a blessing in it, in humbling yourself before God with your heart. There is sweetness already. There is a certain consolation, not trying to hold up a certain image of yourself, but to humble before God, not fighting against, but surrendering to the Lord. You feel the difference? So what is the Lord going to do in this situation where his servant is speaking out everything that is in his heart. God is going to give him an experience of the nearness of himself. That is what is needed. It's great to have restoration of the strength of your body, sleep and food. But now the Lord is going to reveal himself to his servant. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. You do not really read if Elijah did indeed come out of the cave to stand there upon the mount. You have the impression he did not, or he went back, because afterwards, when there is at the end of verse 12, you read about that still small voice. There we read, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. So either he didn't come out or he went back when the wind was there, rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks. So here's Elijah, the one that would say in verse 1 of chapter 17, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. And who's saying in chapter 18, verse 15, before whom I stand. Again, as the Lord of hosts liveth, I will surely show myself unto him today. So, and now the Lord says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he seems not to be able to do that, or to stay there. This is Elijah, the servant of the Lord in himself. He is used to do great things. You see him at the top of the Mount Carmel. You see him praying fire from heaven and slaying all those priests of Baal, those prophets. But then, here he is in himself. And you wonder why this has happened in the life of Elijah. But the Lord, in his wisdom and in his providence, has brought him low. In his sovereign ruling of his life has brought him low. And I'm not saying that there's nothing to blame in Elijah. But at the same time, it's such a deep lesson. Here is Elijah in himself. There's always the danger when we are used in great things that we start to think we are something or someone in ourselves, something big. And here we see he's nothing in himself. It's all the work of the Lord when he is used to do great things. It's a lesson we have to learn again and again. And Elijah is learning it here again. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And then something happens, something great. There we see Elijah in the cave, maybe coming out for a while. And behold, the Lord passed by, and great and strong wind rent the mountains. That's strong. We have heard about hurricanes here in America, what they can destroy. But did you hear about renting the mountains? What a power there is in this great wind. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. It must have been an overwhelming sight. Rocks broken in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake shaking the earth. I never had that experience to feel the ground under your feet shaking. like people in Mexico recently had, everything shaking. It must be very hard that you feel, where can I be secure if even the earth beneath me is not stable, is shaking, an earthquake. That's frightening, it's scaring. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. We have heard about a fire in California. People who are not in time to leave their house, their neighborhood, were caught in the fire with their cars. Many were caught maybe even in their houses and they died in the fire. Oh, there was such a power of fire. People couldn't stop it with all the efforts. For a long time, we were not able to stop the fire. And here is fire. After the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So the Lord was not in that wind, not in that earthquake, not in the fire. What does it mean? And why are those things happening here? Why is God showing these things to Elijah? Well, it sounds like Elijah is sorry about himself, sorry for himself. He has done so much, used all his strength to bring the people back to God. Where's the fruit? Yes, there was. There was a witnessing, a confession, a testimony up on the mount. The Lord, He is the God. Was it the emotion of the moment? Was it really a change of their hearts? But at least the king and the queen, they were not changed. And that's why probably the people will not change from their evil ways. And so he is so deeply disappointed. He has spent all his strength. There's such a corruption. It's probably hopeless. There's no way that his people can be changed, that a king or the queen can be brought to repentance. Well, do you really think that, Elijah? Look, the mountains rent. The rocks fall in pieces by the wind that God is causing. The earth is shaking. There's fire, consuming fire. Would be anything too difficult to do for the Lord? That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of sight of reality, how God is, the Almighty God. But it says here three times, but the Lord was not in it. Not in that very powerful wind. Not in that earthquake. Well, if the Lord is not even in those things, in which things could He be then? Can you think about even more powerful things than this wind rending mountains and shaking the earth and breaking rocks in pieces? Fire, consuming fire. Like we have been seeing consuming forests, trees, big trees and the houses. Where is the Lord if He's not even in those things? And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, like a whispering. A whispering, a still small voice. And then it's different. It reminds us about the prophet Zechariah, who says, not in power or in strength, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, it will happen. That's a secret. That's a wonder. A still small voice.
Elijah, there was fire coming from heaven on Mount Carmel. And it seems to you probably that not much changed. But listen, here is a still small voice, and here is the Lord. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? There is the Lord. There is Elijah drawing out of the cave. Oh, what a wonderful teaching of the Word, that the Lord is working by His Holy Spirit. That amazing work. You could look it up in the Canons of Dort, confessing about the work of regeneration that the Lord is doing inwardly in the hearts of people. It's a bigger work than creation. That mighty work is done in a secret way. Is this not clearly the way of the Lord? Also, if you think about how Christ came in this world, He came like a baby, vulnerable, weak, and when He did His ministry, He didn't come like an earthly king with power and armies and weapons. He didn't shout on the streets. He did speak. And miracles happened. He had an influence that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have. He was speaking with authority and power. It's not what is impressing to man, like this earthquake or this great wind or fire. We are really impressed when we see those things. But the work of the Lord is so different. It is in this still, small voice. Did you hear the voice of the Lord, that still small voice? Maybe you're waiting for an earthquake. Maybe you're waiting for a strong wind. Maybe you're waiting for a fire. Something really special that you would know this is from God. Listen. Listen to the still small voice. Listen to the Lord speaking in His Word, in a way by which the world is not impressed. This is foolishness. Bible. You're going to sit in church to listen to a sermon? Christ? A man who died upon the cross as a criminal? What do you think about that? It's foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block to the religious people. They cannot find anything in it to boast. It's a still small voice in the hearts of those that hear it, that cannot help themselves anymore. Did the Lord speak in your heart? There was a great emotion there on Mount Carmel, when fire came from heaven, consuming the altar, the sacrifice, the water, the dust, the stones, everything. More is needed than emotion. It's so simple. It's that still small voice convicting you about Christ. It's the way of salvation. I need Him. I cannot help myself. The world is not impressed by it. But this is something about which is joy in heaven. The angels rejoice about a sinner repenting. After that voice spoke in your heart, maybe you think, okay, that's something I have to wait for. Be careful.
here is the voice in the Word, and you read your Bible when you hear it preached. That is where the Holy Spirit is at work. You should listen. Listen to this still small voice and surrender to the Lord. Come forth like Elijah came. When this voice was there, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out with reverence and stood in the entering in of the cave. There he came. There can be something in your life that's really special, or something that is really strong. There can be something happening that is shaking you, your emotions. It can be used by the Lord to stop you. But you need that inward power of the Word in your heart. It will break you. It can be that you are scared by hearing the thunder of the law at Mount Horeb. That you are scared when you hear about what God is demanding and you see you don't have it. Did you hear that still small voice that Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," and that you did come. Instead of in fear hiding yourself somewhere back in the cave, like Adam and Eve in the bushes because of their fear, that you came to Christ. "Lord, save me." "God, be merciful unto me." Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing a Psalter 101, stanza 1 through 5. 101, "The steps of those whom he approves are ordered by the Lord. And though they fall, held by his hand, they yet shall be restored." 101, stanza 1 through 5. congregation, the Lord is calling His servant back to the ministry. And there is power in that still small voice. We have seen fires in California. We have had several hurricanes destroying much. We had earthquakes in Mexico. Did it change the people? We hope that it would make them think and listen to hear that still small voice. But as such, it is very well possible that for a while their emotions are stirred and touched, and then we go on in our old way of life. If we do not hear that voice of Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the call of the gospel, that is the preaching of the gospel, that people would come and surrender to Him for their salvation. And He is so merciful and so tender in using a people in His ministry. He's calling His servant Elijah back to minister. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous." And then we have the same words. We have the same words. Sometimes you might have to minister to people in a certain way, to counsel people, and they've told their burden on their heart. And after a while, you hear it again. It was so much, they have to tell it again. And the Lord is listening again to Elijah. And then the Lord is giving him the command to return. "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." And He's giving him a task again. He's going to use him. He has to do three things. He has to anoint a king over Syria. He has to anoint a king over Israel. And he has to anoint a prophet in Israel. So the Lord, we see the Lord is the God of the whole world. By Him, kings in this world rule. There is power because of God has given it to people, and many use it in a bad and wicked way, and they have to respond to God about it. But God has given them the position they have. A king over Israel, Jehu, and a new prophet. And some commentaries say, well, you know what happens here? This is the end of the ministry of Elijah. Because he had had such a lack of faith, now there has to be another prophet. I certainly have a hard time to agree with that. I see it much more that the Lord is bringing here a deep comfort to His servant. He's giving him a task again to anoint the king of Syria, the king of Israel, and to anoint a prophet in Israel, not to tell him, "Elijah, I cannot use you anymore. I've seen how weak you are. Now it's over with your ministry. If you could have been faithful after all that happened, then I might have continued with you. But now there has to be another prophet." No, for me it's much more. I hear in a deep comfort, the Lord is telling His servant Elijah, "I will continue to bring my word to the people of Israel, although they have sinned so much against me." And Elijah, listen, I'm not depending upon you. I will send another man. Don't take that burden upon yourself as if it was depending upon you. It's my work. I will take care of it. I will call a new prophet to be with you, and after you are taken up in a chariot of fire to heaven, to replace you, and he will minister. And listen, Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. You were so wrong, Elijah. And every mouth which had not kissed him, you had your eyes not open. You didn't see the work that I am still doing in the people of Israel amongst them. 7,000. So here is a deep lesson for us. In times that we see, maybe for our experience, a lack of fruit, maybe that we see such a corruption in our time, do we not see it in our time? In times that we feel persecuted and alone, the Lord says there are still 7,000. That's a lot of people. Well, it's a minority, but still 7,000 in such a dangerous time. They were there among the people. Yes, they had to be careful. They might have gathered in secret places, and oh, it was hard for them to pray secretly, to gather secretly. They were there to meet secretly, to encourage each other in secret way, but they were there. So here's a deep lesson. God has his people in ways that we many times do not see or expect, and we are too much discouraged while we should have courage, because God will never, no, never forsake his church, and there will be a church till the end of times, till the day that Christ will return, because Christ will never be a king without those that serve him also in this world. They might have been like flowers somewhere in the desert, in the wilderness, not seen by a human eye in those dangerous times, but still giving glory to God in the beauty that he had worked. The beauty of grace in their lives, like that flower there in the wilderness, is praising God in the beauty that is seen in the flower, although not seen by a human eye. They are there, like hidden treasures in the earth. They are there, 7,000 praying to God and not kissing Baal. So Elijah, you're not alone. Be careful that you do not think that our church is the only church. Be careful that you wouldn't think that that and that denomination is the only faithful denomination. That in that and that church or denomination only are children of God. You will be surprised, maybe in this life, but certainly in the day of days, to see those that you wouldn't expect to be there, that God had his people in a way that we many times did not see. Oh, let us be encouraged to think about God who is continuing his work in this world, although we do not see it all the time as clearly as it could be seen if we would know more. But let us rest in the word of God, where he has given his promises that he will never, no, never forsake his church. Like he has spoken to his apostles, I will be with thee all the days till the end of the world. Do you feel forsaken? Do you feel alone? You're probably wrong. Oh, that God might show you his work and might bring comfort to your heart, and that you would rest in his promises. And when that faith is revived in your heart, you're probably going to see it around you. Like someone said, some woman said, when I was pregnant, all of a sudden I saw everywhere women being pregnant. And I have that faith
burning like a fire in my heart, I will see others and recognize the work of the Lord in their lives. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word and Thy faithfulness. Oh, the great God, almighty and merciful, and speaking with that still small voice, whispering in our hearts with that authority that we believe it, that we rest in Thy word, using Thy word, making it by the preaching strong, powerful in our hearts. That is a secret of the Holy Spirit, not understood by the world. It is Thy way of extending Thy kingdom, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. It will happen till the last one will be added of that innumerable multitude that will be giving Thee the praise that Thou hast loved from eternity and chosen to be called by the power of the Word, to be saved by the blood of Christ. Lord, bless it to our hearts, the gospel of Christ. Forgive our unbelief, our doubting, O Lord, that we will look unto Thee, like Thou hast revealed Thyself in Thy word, and that we will come to stand before Thee, to be instructed about the way which we should go and we should serve in this world, in whatever position we are called. Lord, hear us. Help us in the classes that we hope to have, Sunday school, catechism, adult classes. And this day, let it be a day to be silent before Thee, to hear that still small voice from Thy words speaking to us, revealing Christ, Thy promises for sinners. To Thy glory we pray, hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.